Thank you, Mr. Turgeon. It's kind of strange to see Don Turgeon up here leading hymns and then him calling me up here to give a message. It's usually the other way around. But it's wonderful to be here. It's a bright, sunny day, warm and wonderful to see all the shining faces here. And hopefully those tuning in are having just as wonderful a day also. A few weeks ago, I gave a short message on music, about how it can be a powerful mood changer for all who listen to it and what they hear and what they do in their lives. We do have to be cautious about it because sometimes it leads us in the wrong direction, so we have to make sure we keep our minds right. But one of the things that I also know about it is that music in our worship service helps us to bring ourselves into the right mindset. Okay, music, like I said, is a powerful mood-altering agent. Music is a gift from God. God brought it to us. God is giving it to us constantly. Music does involve sacrifice. We have to give of ourselves in order to give it to others. We have to give it of ourselves in order to give it to God. But music is also used to praise God and to create an atmosphere to receive God's Spirit. That being said, music sets our hearts. Music makes our hearts open. Music makes our hearts more willing to accept the words that are given to us. In 2 Kings, the 3rd chapter, in verses 1 through 20, Joram, the king of Israel, in Samaria, from the 18th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah. Joram had gotten rid of all of his father's sacred stone to Baal, But it was still a sinner in the eyes of the Lord and causing Israel to sin also. At the time that we're breaking into this, he is upset with Mesha, who is the king of Moab. Mesha was supposed to pay tribute to Israel in lambs and ram's wool and help support Israel in their endeavors. But after Joram's dad died, after Ahab died, Mesha rebelled against them and decided they weren't going to give the tribute to Israel. So Joram enlists the aid of Jehoshaphat and the king or governor of Edom. They march to attack Mesha from behind. But as they're marching, they run out of water. And anybody who has any thoughts on it whatsoever knows that if you've got a big army and you don't have water, you're not going to be a very successful in undertaking. So if we turn to 1 Kings, the 3rd chapter, and break in, 2 Kings 3, and begin in verse 10. What? Exclaimed the king of Israel. Has the Lord called us three kings together only to hand us over to Moab? But Jehoshaphat asked, is there no prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of the Lord through him? An officer of the king of Israel answered, Elisha, son of Shaphat, is here. He used to pour water on the hands of Elijah. So they found that there was a prophet to be able to call upon. And when they called upon the prophet, Elisha told the king of Israel that he felt he had no part with him, and that he should ask of his father and mother's gods for the help. And the kings thought that that was kind of not what they wanted to hear. And Joram said that he thought that the Lord had called them to task. Elisha told him that were it not for Jehoshaphat, he would not have come, he would have nothing to do with them. So in verse 15 of Kings 3, he asks for something. 2 Kings 3, verse 15, But now bring me a harpist. While the harpist was playing, the hand of the Lord came upon Elisha. So Elisha brought this harpist in while he communed with God. So the music helped set his mind right. After communing with God, Elisha told them to dig ditches, that water would come, and that they would have plenty of water for all. Furthermore, Elisha told them that they would be victorious and defeat the Edomites. Why does Elisha ask for a harpist? Remember in my first message, I talked about Saul. Saul in Samuel 16 had a spirit that would torment him, putting Saul in a low spiritual state. Elisha, as you noticed, was also not in the proper frame of mind. He was in a foul mood and angry with the king of Israel. This, the harpist, before the harpist, put in a poor spiritual state to seek guidance from God. How are you going to get the proper messages you need to tell your king, to tell your people, if you're not in the right state of mind? So he knows that the music will put him in the proper spiritual state to seek the word of God. While the harpist is playing and aligning Elisha's spirit, the hand of God comes to him. Divine revelation, an overpowering sense of God's presence, similar to what we feel here in the church when we're in our opening hymns. The three hymns kind of set our mood and help us open our hearts and our minds. Elisha is using the music to focus his heart, his mind, and his soul on God. The music pushes out all distractions for it. For us, this is like putting on our earbuds to shut out the world. From this, we can see music doing more than just changing your mood. Music can put us in the proper state to receive the Spirit and wisdom. In the much the same way, as I said, that Elisha prepared himself for God, so we must throughout the week. We are in the world, and people hear the sounds and noises that can jangle. Find my spot again. They can jangle our minds and put us in poor spirits. When the Sabbath comes, we must prepare our hearts and minds and souls and put our spiritual earbuds in. We must be able to shut out the rest of the world, to not hear what the rest of the world is trying to bring to us. And in the opening services with hymns, we are inviting God's presence to be with us, just as Elisha did. Hymns prepare us for the inspiring messages. They let us know that we're here, that we're all called to be here. We quiet our hearts and our minds. But the other thing is, these hymns also tend to mirror the lessons that we're learning through the sermons and sermonettes. They bring home what is there. As we sang today in our second hymn, "Teach me thy way, O Lord," we're asking God to teach us, to help us to learn, to help us to know what we need to be doing. The hymns put us in tune with God. Like Elisha, our minds are open and ready to hear God's word. In tune with an instrument or an orchestra. As a group, we are an orchestra. Our voices blend together to make a wonderful sound to the Lord. And this orchestra affects everyone else next to you, across the room, people who aren't even here, people who are listening through the webcast. They hear the sounds, they hear the music, and they are brought in also. We need to tune our instrument, adjust our pitch, and practice by being a family, by being together, by being hopeful with each other, by being the one that bolsters everyone week to week, even in the middle of the week. We are an orchestra singing and worshiping together. The hymns build a sense of community. We sing as one accord. We are all led by Don or whoever else is leading hymns. We are even singing of one accord, even with our hearing impaired, because there are signs. We make signs to go along with the music, and even those who cannot hear can see the music. The flow of the hands, the flow of the way everything goes, they feel it and they are brought in also. Together, we make this pleasing sound to the Lord. The kings who went to Elisha most likely heard this music too, the harpist playing. It would have brought them more in tune and made them more receptive to what Elisha would say, whatever his prophecy was going to be, whether it was going to be that we needed to turn around and go back home and do this another day, or whether it was going to be that God was going to grant them the reprieve. But anyway, the harpist brought them more in tune so that they could understand and hear what Elisha was going to say. They were a community coming before God, and we sing together before God as one unit. Music is our one way to actively partake in the services. Hymn singing is not an individual act, it is a group act. For it is the worship not to be showy, but we are collectively edifying and asking God to be a part of our service. We are bringing Him in. Where two people gather together, God is there. We stand shoulder to shoulder, hip to hip, singing from one heart and one spirit joined. What can we do? We can sing the hymns in a godly mind frame each week. As the harpers brought Elisha into a right mindset, let us continue every week to invite God's Spirit to be with us. Listen to the lyrics. Listen to the rhythm of the song. What is the message of the lyrics? What is the rhythm telling us? How do the notes move you? Just as the pianist and song leader need to be in the right mindset to set the tone, the congregation needs to be in tune themselves to the message. Let's turn to one more scripture, Colossians 3. And the 16th verse. It reads, Colossians 3:16, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God." We strengthen our sense of community as a congregation through singing these hymns together. And yes, today is the Feast of Atonement, and we have an offering that is taken up every year at this time. Deuteronomy 16:16 tells us that we are not to appear empty-handed before the Lord at these times, that we are to make a free will, a good-hearted offering to the Lord. And we must have the right mindset for this also. Be a cheerful giver, and not give just because the words in the book tell us we're supposed to. We do it because it is of what is in our hearts to do. In 2 Corinthians 8, the 12th verse, it says, "For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what he does not have. Therefore, we must give as we are able. Each of us are blessed differently. And remember that the poor widow, spoken of in the gospel accounts, cheerfully gave only 2 mites. But her gift was considered greater than all that was given by the rich who were also there." So we are asked to give willingly from a cheerful heart as God has blessed us. Remember what is told to us, 2 Corinthians 9, verse 11, just on the next page. "You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us, your generosity results in the thanksgiving to God." So our gift given to God freely with a glad heart is what God wants.